Amen. Well, less familiar sayings of Jesus. Tonight, we come to Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to be reading from verses 48 to 50. This is towards the end of Jesus' life. It's on the verge of Judas betraying him, and Judas actually carries the deed through, or at least the beginning of it, in this little passage, these three verses. It reads, "Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign." The Pharisees had agreed with Judas to have him lead them to the place where Jesus would be and be vulnerable, relatively alone. But he gave, who was betraying him, gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I shall kiss, he is the one. Seize him." And immediately he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Now, the unfamiliar saying of Jesus here really has to do with primarily the word that he uses to say what the only thing is he says in this passage is, and that is, "Friend, do what you've come for." And we know what Jesus, what Judas was coming for. He was betraying Jesus. But the word "friend" is where the emphasis comes, because we can note that, and we can think about that, and we can wonder about it. Why does Jesus address Judas as friend? Is he being sarcastic? You called yourself a friend, and here you are trying to betray me? Or is Jesus naive and thinking, "Oh, there's Judas. He's one of my disciples. He's a friend, and he's here on something to do. Let's talk about what business you've got," something like that. But Jesus knows, we're told, he knew from the beginning the one who would betray him. And that, which is introduced to us early on in John's gospel, really is a shadow that's cast over the whole gospel account of Jesus with his disciples, and in particular with Judas. And every so often, John, Luke, the others will refer back, Judas, the one who would betray him, and so forth. But Jesus, the disciples found this out on this night, or perhaps the next day. But Jesus, we're told in Scripture, knew who would betray him from the beginning. And imagine that. Put yourself in the place of our Lord. And someone who claims to be your friend, claims to be one of your disciples, claims to be one who knows your love and loves you in return, and then they sell you out. Not just getting you fired from your job or having your reputation soiled a bit, but it's going to cost Jesus his life, this betrayal. And not just cost him his life, it's going to cost him beatings and spittings, mockings, all sorts of afflictions, great and small. And this is how it begins. And Jesus refers to him as friend. Now, the Greek has a couple of words for the word friend. One is from the one of the words for love, philos. Philos is a friend, and it indicates the bond of love. But there's another word, hetaios, and that's the word that's used here in Matthew's gospel. And that word means companion. And it almost emphasizes the distinction, the difference. For us, companion tends to primarily be somebody who we're with, we're, we do things together. We have things in common. But the Greek word is maybe a little bit less, that. It's more just, ones who are distinct from one another, but near in some kind of cooperation, or it is more than a physical proximity. It's not just you're walking along in the shopping mall next to somebody and you say, this is my friend, this is my companion. More to it than that, but less than philos. Now that's significant, but it doesn't diminish the thing that I think we're to see in this word. Jesus does not call Judas what he was. He doesn't say, you traitor, you dastardly person, you horrible sellout, you instrument of the devil. And Judas was all of those things. Jesus doesn't call him that, but he calls him friend, companion. And there's intentional ambiguity in the choice of that word, because Judas was with Jesus and the other disciples from the beginning. He was a companion with Jesus. He was the treasurer for a time, if not all the time that they were together. And one of the 12, a companion not only with Jesus, but with the other disciples. And when Jesus refers to him that way, one of my old Scottish friends, James Phillip, said this on Jesus using that word. He said, it's perhaps the most gracious word in the Bible. Never has such a generous term been used to describe a worse person, a more godless, evil, loveless person. Never has that such a good word been used in that way. And Jesus knew what he was about to do. That makes it even more remarkable that he should call him friend. Do what you have come for. Execute your betrayal. Well, what do we make of this? We have some interesting other places in Scripture where friendships are expressed. When Pilate found out that Jesus was a Jew at his trial, which would come some hours after this point, he said, oh, send him to Herod. And Herod toyed around with Jesus for a while and then sent him back. And Pilate decided he would go ahead and give the order to crucify Jesus. And the scripture notes, Herod and Pilate became friends that day. They forged a friendship, a companionship over the deal that was struck to crucify the Son of God. Jesus is reaching out to appeal to Judas to realize what he was for almost 3 years at this point, what he had been, at least outwardly, but here at the very last, what he could take a step into and become really a real companion of Jesus, a real friend. And of course, Jesus is sincere in doing this. And we might start thinking about, well, is Judas not elect? And Jesus must have known that. He said that he was calls him the son of perdition. How can you reach out to him in sincerity with this? But this is really common grace that Jesus is exercising here. Otherwise, he would be using the word philos, beloved. Common grace, even common grace of the Lord, is beautiful. And it treats people way, way better than they deserve. Way better than we know they deserve. And it has an appealing effect. And for all we know, because we don't know who's elect and who's non-elect, it could serve to invite them to becoming companions with us and with our friends who are brethren in Christ and even Jesus himself. a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Well, Judas was there to, what was he there to do? Give Jesus over, to betray him, to deliver him. And he salutes him. Hail, Rabbi. And he kisses him, a symbol of affection. But it's really a shield and a disguise in Judas' case for death, not devotion. And the thing is, Judas comes so close, so close. Because by that death of the Son of God, were he to accept it, even after he had done this dastardly deed, if he had accepted it, he would have been true friends with God through Christ, at peace with God, justified by the saving death of Christ. But those are just some of the features for us to reflect upon. And the more that we think about it, the more that we think how bad Judas was, and place ourselves in Jesus' shoes, which one of the wonderful things about the way God made us, with minds that can think and anticipate things and plan things and try them out mentally and see if they work. We can do that. Think how few times, if any, we've ever dealt with our enemies. And most, if not every single one of us, have no mortal enemies. We have people who just don't like us. But Judas had chosen to become a mortal threat to Jesus, an instrument of his death, a mortal enemy. And Jesus calls him friend and appeals to the man to save his soul from this sinful generation. I can't think of being this way very much, but I'm humbled to consider this, to me, less familiar word and the significance of it that the Lord Jesus speaks. But I think there's more to it than just us being convicted and humbled by this, and we should be, and that's a good thing. But it helps us, too, to understand Jesus telling us to love our neighbors and even our enemies and treat them with civility and with appealing measures, to be kind. Jesus didn't curse Judas, to be kind, to be patient, and to be appealing to them. And if we do that, well, we can race ahead here, or even just step a little bit ahead. What good did it do Jesus to treat him that way? It did Jesus a world of good, because Jesus is God. God is love. And for God not to love is for God to ungod himself. He acts contrary to his nature. And believe it or not, we as Christians are increasingly children of that love. And we are, with the fruit of God's Holy Spirit growing in us, more and more, our new nature is one of love. And we're freed from trying to vilify our enemies or bring justice to bear against them. We're free to treat them with this kind of appeal of common grace. And we're free of getting ourselves upset over the, and indignant over the mistreatment we receive from them. These are blessed things to think about. But also, think about this. This helps us understand something about, well, akin to the love of God that he has for us. Remember when Jesus told us about the birds of the air? Don't worry about your food and so forth. Look at the birds of the air. Not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowing of it. and he cares for you more than he does care for many sparrows. That tells us he cares for the sparrows. He's kind to the sparrows. And the sparrows are not his blood-bought children, but he's kind to these creatures. He's kind to the just and the unjust in this world. He exercises common grace. He calls us to exercise it. But even as we exercise it and we think of the significance of it, we think, goodness, here am I treating my enemy kindly, patiently, and even with appeal for them to come, come, change your mind, repent, join me, be a real companion, be a friend, and join the family of love that I'm a member of with Jesus as my elder brother, and God, my Father, the Holy Spirit, my comforter. Every time you look at the birds of the sky, you should think about how much the Father loves you more than those birds. And every time you think about the way Jesus handled his betrayal, in particular in relating with Judas, it shows us that God cares much more for us, his true companions, his true friends, his true beloved children. He cares much more for us. So that we don't have a relationship of hetaios, which is just companionship with our Father, and not even philos, which is kind of neighborly love. But we have agapos, which is divine love, by which we have been saved. And this love will never, ever be severed by anything in heaven or earth, time or eternity. Having that, we really can't lose anything by being kind and showing common grace to others and feasting on the reality that our God loves us. If he can love and treat somebody as decently as Jesus treated Judas, he can certainly treat us like children of the King, and will do. Amen.